Thank you so much. Thanks, guys. I know that worship time was just flat out fun, wasn't it? I'd have drove up here just for that. I really would have. You guys were awesome. You really blessed my heart. Just watching you jump around, your daughter. I never saw anybody keep playing and jump so high. Where is she at? She was this high off the ground. She was just going straight up. I mean, I just flat out had fun. Worshiping and loving Jesus with you guys. Thanks for being here tonight. And from all over, I think that's just a beautiful, humble statement of the body of Christ. And it's just cool. So, yeah, let's just give Jesus a clap and you guys a clap. Amen. It's just awesome. Good to be in the house together. Amen. So, man, I'm just going to pour out my heart a little bit. Man, I got notes in my Bible. Oh, my goodness. Somebody wrote me something here. Now I'm distracted. Oh, it's from my son. Wow. Wow. Whoa. I'm going to cry. You know, my son grew up, my son, in my house, of course. And sometimes when you're a child and you're living with somebody that has been touched by Jesus and loves Jesus, and you let this lie come into your heart that you feel like you've got to do the same because of the family you're in. And the truth is, you get the privilege of knowing Him. It's an honor to know Jesus. Amen. And the devil would love to make children believe that it's a burden to grow up in a home with a family member that loves the Lord, because then you feel obligated, like you have to follow suit. It's the biggest lie on the planet for children. Because it's a beautiful thing to be invited in by the blood of Jesus to the presence of Almighty God. And Satan would love people to think it's some kind of burden and some suit to follow. And, oh, here I am in this Christian home. Bummer, now I got to live Christian. And all of a sudden you let your heart get hard by that lie. Because it's not about having to live Christian. It's the joy of knowing Him. So my son got caught into some serious rebellion at a very, very young age. And, you know, not an evil boy. He got confused. He got confused with the lies and the feelings. He got caught up into drugs, and who knows, Jesus loves him, has a destiny and a call on his life and a true identity. And all of a sudden, when you lose sight of who you are and you don't see the value of the tree, then you produce fruit accordingly. So you live up to the low value you see yourself, or the hardness of your heart, or the anger, the frustration. I was just reading this because my boy is just doing amazing. He just turned 25 2 days ago. I forgot. I actually knew he wrote this, and but life's fast, and when we got home, I just started reading it. Can I read it to you guys? I love you, Dad. Thank you for surrendering your life to Jesus and becoming the man of God He's desired you to be. Thank you for imparting so much truth into me since I was a young child, for never losing sight of me, of my value, for fathering me and sticking by my side through thick and thin. Thank you for supporting me strongly through the season of my life where I'm learning who I really am. May the Lord continue to teach and guide you in divine wisdom, revelation, as Holy Spirit leads you into all truth. I love you, Dad. Again, thank you, your son, Daniel. Yeah. See, he took off from home without announcing it, and he was very young. He just took off, man. And I found rap songs he was writing in his bedroom, and in the lyrics it was wishing I was dead so he could be free. Because he felt like what I believed and what I stood for was the bondage of his life. He felt compelled by my faith. He felt blocked in because I was his dad. And if I would be gone, he could go free and just do whatever his heart's feeling. And he was so hurt and confused. He's writing these songs, and he actually thinks for me to die would be better so he could, like, go free in these rap songs. And he took off, and he got caught up into drugs, and he was gone for a couple years from the house and hadn't talked to him, man. I mean, he didn't want to talk. I didn't have access to him. He didn't want to talk. He moved in with some young lady, and they were just hanging out and hiding out, and hadn't talked to him for a long time or seen him. And one day I was in, I'm a gardener, I was canning tomatoes. And my wife was out of town. She was in another state far away with her sisters. And I heard the door knock. Pastor, I opened the door and there was no one on the porch. And I thought, I know I heard the door knock. And I leaned out and he was against the wall, just trembling and crying. He's 123 pounds. I looked at him and I said, hey, buddy, it's so good to see you. Boy, that sure beats saying, where in the blank have you been? Yeah. That sure beats saying, man, what are you doing? What are you thinking, man? Do you have any idea what you've done to the heart of your mother? Do you even think about your family ever? Come on. Those words are so easy in that moment. If you're not in fellowship with Jesus and you're not sure who you are, and all of a sudden you're drawing your identity from the people around you instead of the one in you.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden people let you down and fail you and you can't give them love because you're hurt. You're disappointed. You're let down. Nobody can let me down, man. Nobody owes me a thing. I learned this thing 20 years ago, not 20 months ago. 20 years ago, this thing clicked in my heart. Nobody owes me a thing, man. Jesus gave me the truth of who He is, and I found out who I was in that truth. And I realized that I didn't wake up for you to love me today. I woke up to love you.
Amen.
And that changes everything. And all of a sudden, you don't have to think about it when He's on the porch. You don't have to try to apply Scripture and get it right. You become something in Him. And in communion with Him, you become something. You become love. And when you see your boy on the porch, all you can see is his destiny, his future, and his true identity. No matter how deceived, no matter how many years, no matter how bad it was, you know who he is in Christ Jesus. Come on, isn't that how God loved us?
Yeah.
Come on, get real with me. How could God ever send His Son while we were yet sinners? Because while we were yet sinners, He saw what we were created to be. And He never lost sight of your potential, your destiny, your heritage, and your legacy. And on your darkest day, He knew who you were.
Praise God.
Yay. That's so powerful to me that I want to become that. That so touches me that I want that to touch you through me. I want to be able to see you like He's seen me. Because He says, as He is, so are we in this world. He told us to follow Him, not just sing to Him. Man, keep singing, you do it so good. But He told us to follow Him. He's the firstborn among many, brethren. We're the body of Christ. That's the embodiment of who He is. We're the embodiment of who He is. Please don't forget that. Man, if you forget this stuff, you'll let life speak louder than truth, and truth is what makes you free. All of a sudden, you'll be a product of what you're going through instead of a product of what He went through. And all of a sudden, the way life is going will define you instead of the Christ that's in you, the hope of glory. See, when I opened the door that day, I didn't have to think about it because He's in me and we've become one. And I'm not ashamed to tell you that. He loves me.
He loves to live inside of me. He's not going anywhere. He found a home in me. Sin evicted Him from flesh a long time ago.
So He dealt with the problem and moved back in. Where a heart is humble, repentant, open, and willing, He'll come right back in and make a home inside of you. I was a house fit for a king my whole life and didn't know it. I was trying to get you to like me, to love me, to show me that I had value. Why? Because I was born into Adam. I was born into the fall of man, and everything Adam was created to be died when he sinned. The image of God in him was lost. It was lost. Every man was born into Adam, and you must be born again. Somehow we've turned that into a prayer that takes us to heaven instead of heaven coming back into us and us becoming the children of God again, filled with His Spirit and restored back to His image. I'm not a Christian for blessing. I'm a Christian for transformation. I'm a Christian to put off the old and put on the new. I'm not a Christian for breakthrough and favor. I'm a Christian for the image of God to come inside of me so I can look through His eyes instead of the one I was trained by. So I can look through His heart instead of the one I was trained by. Man, I feel the gospel all over me. It's just really good, man. Oh, you blessed me bouncing around up here in front of me. I looked at your sister and said, I think I see where she gets it. You never stopped. You were just on it the whole time. You were doing it, girl. I was ready to elbow you. I didn't want to distract. I was going,
Look at your girl. But I left you alone. I just enjoyed it. Because you were pretty caught up too, man. Man, I had fun today. I like you guys, man. Don't worry, we're not getting distracted. You can't get distracted. See, my son's on the porch, and I said, man, good to see you, buddy. And he's just shaking and crying. He says, can I come in? I said, of course you can come in. He come in, and he's nervous, and he goes over to the chair to sit down, and he gets to about halfway down, and he says, can I just hug you? I said, come here. I just held him, and he said, I don't know where to start. And he's just bawling. I said, how about if I start? I took his shoulders and pushed him away so I could look in his eyes. And I said, son, I want you to know I'm not mad at you. I'm not angry at you. I'm not even like disappointed with you. If I cry, I want you to know I never cry because of what you did to me. I cry for you because you're so much more than what you're choosing and living, son. You don't have the ability to make me mad or break my heart. I don't wake up for you to live for me, son. I wake up to love you, to pray for you, and believe the best for you. Man, it's good to see you. I want you to know I'm not mad at you at all. See, that kind of love will transform someone. Right. Come on, they already know they blew it. They already know they did wrong. They already know it was a zero. They already know the last couple of years were absolutely zero. You don't need to rehash it. You need to tell them they're more. You need to tell them the whole time they were doing it, you knew better. And your heart isn't a wreck because of them. Because the guilt they could carry and the regret they could carry and what I put my family through, and some of us are sure to let them know that's true. Mm-hmm. Amen. The last thing they need is us to go to church and sing holy, holy, and then just live like people that don't know Jesus. Come on, I came to preach the gospel to you. And he said, I just can't believe you're not mad at me, Dad. I don't understand how you can't be so mad at me. I said, come on, you can understand. And he just held me, and we held. You just saw his note there. He sent me a letter shortly after. It's a wrecker, man. He said, Dad, I want you to know you gave me the best gift you could have ever given a son. And I'm like, oh, this letter's going to get tight. Because my wife went through a season when I was pastoring where she believed one lie. One lie. She believed people paid attention to her and said hi to her because they loved me. That'll wreck your identity. Just one little lie snuck in, and she actually believed it. That the only reason people acknowledged her was because she was my wife and they liked me. So she took every hi, every how you doing as rhetorical, surface, and shallow because she's my wife. And it began to take a toll on her, and I couldn't even reach her. I couldn't even minister to her. I'd tell her all the things that were true and right from my heart, and she'd just look at me blank and say, you're supposed to tell me those things. They're the right answer, but it doesn't mean it's true about me. I'd say, are you kidding me? Blood was shed for you. Look at the gospel and you'll see. So I had that going on. I had a son in rebellion, and I had my daughter who turned 18 making the worst decision of her life, and it cost her a lot of years. All at the same time. You say, brother, your family was a wreck. No, just making pure choices. My family's only a wreck when I become a wreck because of them. It takes one person to stand strong and live in Christ and see through truth and love your family back to Him. One person. You say, well, if you can't handle your family, it wasn't nothing I could do about it. I can't make somebody love Jesus, but I sure can model him. And in time, trust that those seeds sown will bring a great harvest of him in their life. Listen to this letter he wrote. See, because the reason I'm saying this, I've watched countless parents lose their faith and productivity when their children aren't doing well. Countless parents. They just fall apart, and until their child is doing well, they can't function. That's idolatry. It's not faith. It's idolatry. Your prayers are prayers of fear, and it's idolatry. There's a place to proclaim their destiny before the throne, proclaim over your children in your priestly role what they're anointed for, what they're called to, and who they are, and keep your eyes fixed on that, and then you run well, and you stay productive, and let your light so shine.
Amen.
Yeah? Come on.
Listen, God never blessed us with children at the cost of who He is. He blessed us with children in the light of who He is so that we model Him and shine Him and reveal Him to our children all the way through.
Yeah? What an honor. Then you get a letter like I got, and it said, you gave me the best gift a dad could ever give a son.
He said, Dad, I know what we put you in the middle of. I was there for the whole thing with Mom and Sis and me. And Dad, you never changed. You just stood fast in who you are and what you believe. And you modeled in the middle of it all what it means to be in Christ and et cetera, et cetera. And I'm reading. I can hardly read now. I'm trying to like... And he just said, thank you, Dad, for showing me it's real. It's more than a doctrine. It's more than a scripture to read. It's a life you can live. Dad, thanks for the greatest gift. Love your son.
Good stuff. Yeah?
Thank you, Jesus.
Because see, here's what happens. If I fall apart in the midst of their deception, then more deception comes because then they question the validity of everything I've imparted and stand for because they don't see it able to make me stand. And all of a sudden, I just become like any other man in a problem, but I go to church. And all of a sudden, we reduce Christianity to church attendance instead of Christ-likeness.
Amen.
Come on, guys. Christianity is Christ-likeness. Christianity means little Christ-like ones. It doesn't mean church attenders. Now, you make sure you gather yourselves together. But why do we not forsake the gathering of the brethren? So a ship can keep floating. We gather ourselves together so we can stir one another in love and good works. We don't do church. We are the church. And we make His name known and great among men. Amen?
Amen.
So just a good thought. Just I don't even know where I'm going or what I'm doing. I'm just chatting with you a little bit. I read my note there from my son and it just threw me. In a good way. In a real good way. Wow. Man, I didn't clean out my Bible. These are pictures little kids drew me at the last church I was at.
They'll become wallpaper.
Go to Romans 1 with me. Let's just do something. Let's try to get something rolling here. This will be good. Listen, guys. I went to church till I was 20. Not that you have to know my whole testimony, but I'll just say this. I went to church till I was 20 and decided I didn't need to go anymore. I was married, had my little house, and it was very little. Had my cars, and they were little too. My wife was little. Everything was little. So I thought I don't need to go to church anymore. And, you know, I don't have to honor Mom anymore. I'm not under her roof because she made me go to church because she was doing right. She was trying to do right. My mother was... wonderful, wonderful lady, wonderful lady. And I lost my mama 3 Christmases ago, 2 days after Christmas. Just a wonderful lady. I've seen a lot of people healed of a lot of things, but I watched my mother die of a sickness that throws people for a loop, especially when it's your mama. I watched other people's mamas with the same disease get healed, and then we write all kind of books. Listen, the book's already written. Don't let your circumstance define God. Let who God is settle in your heart and let that begin to define circumstances. Or we're never going to get rooted and grounded and settled and sure about what we believe. When it's that close to home and you've seen it for 40 years, you know, just because you pray doesn't mean it's faith. When the mountain moves, faith is found. You read your Bible. You speak to the mountain and the mountain moves. Well, we're shouting at a lot of mountains, but some of them are just sitting there going, whatever. Just because you pray doesn't mean it's faith. Sometimes it's desperation, fear. Sometimes it's idolatry. Sometimes it's a lot of things. You pray sometimes just because you have a problem. The reason we pray is because we have faith, because we have a covenant, and we understand God's love. We don't pray because we're fear of death. We pray because of the promise of life. And I've noticed that we get driven by the problem most of the time. Most of the time we pray because there's trouble, not promise. And then we pull out the promise book and try to counter the trouble with the promise because that sounds spiritual. But the whole time we're doing it, we're scared half to death. And we're hoping it works. Come on, man. You can turn this book into a whole book of principles that you quote when things are tight, hoping they work. Or you can read this book as an introduction in a opening to the most incredible relationship of your life. God's love for you. So yeah, I lost Mama to sickness, but we didn't lose. You can't lose. You're in Jesus, man. You'll never die. You're going to live forever. We've already won. If we as the church would get it that we already won, we would never turn the gospel into something that gets us through this life.
Right.
Come on, God, the gospel's not survival mode. We're not trying to make it to the end. What does that mean? We're not praying to God for a rosier day. We're praying to shine in the face of our day. We're praying to shine in the midst of unfairness and unlawfulness. And we're praying to shine in the face of darkness. Come on, man. We're not asking for a glorious, smooth ride. We're asking to know Him more so that in the face of it all, we look just like the one we love. Come on. Because if you're just praying for a smooth ride, every trial has you shaken. You don't have joy, and joy comes from your salvation. It's good tidings of great joy. If there's no joy, we don't understand the good tidings. Good tidings of great joy. Yeah, but brother, you don't know what I've been through. See, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about Christ in you and the purpose of it. Yeah, but you don't know what it was like growing up. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about now that He's come and who you are now that He's in you.
Yeah.
Come on, I can share my story about growing up. It's not pretty. Alcoholic dad, never said I love you, you'll never be nothing, touched wrong, very young age, sexually confused, just poverty, family around me in chaos, living in the city. Come on, it's just an ugly story. You say, well, mine's worse, and then somebody else is worse. And next thing you know, we just start talking about who's been through the most hell, and we say it's all about heaven. I'm not being insensitive to your story. I'm saying it doesn't define you and it's not the end.
Right.
Your story before Christ is a strategy of the devil to get your heart hurt, hardened, and you identified so that when the good news comes, there's nothing good about it because this is who you are and where was God and then how come I and what? It's just a lie from hell to stereotype you and bind you and tell you who you are apart from Him.
Amen.
Come on, He's the truth. Then anything apart from Him needs challenged.
Yeah?
He didn't say in all you're getting, get blessing. He said in all you're getting, get understanding. You grew up hearing what you don't know won't hurt you. And the Bible says what you don't know is destroying you. I bet we've been lied to. I bet we've been taught by the spirit of the world. I bet we were homeschooled in the wrong home. I bet the curriculum we learn by is in heaven. You heard don't get your hope up your whole life. And the Bible said, get your hope sky high because substance of your hope is your faith. The faith is the substance of the things you hope for. And you heard, it'd be great if it happens, but I wouldn't get my... Come on, you heard these phrases. What you see is... See, you heard that here in New York. Doesn't matter what state I go to, they finish that. What you see is what you... You all heard that growing up. The Bible says never live by what you see. What you see is subject to change, but what is unseen is eternal. And you grew up here and what you see is what you get. You grew up here and what you don't know won't hurt you. The Bible says the total opposite. You heard don't get your hope up. The Bible says the total opposite. Well, you made your bed. You're going to have to... Well, y'all heard that here too? You had the same curriculum. We were in class together. And we passed. But you made your bed. My Bible teaches that if I repent, if my heart changes, I won't reap anything I sowed. I'll reap what He sowed. And all things will become new. Because old things will pass away because I'll become a new creation. Man, this isn't a promise of blessing. It's a promise of transformation. He told me He'd put a new heart in me and a new spirit in me. That He'd teach me His ways. No one would need taught by anyone because all men will be taught by the Lord. Yeah. He actually is willing to come inside of me and father me. Yeah. You think it's not something to get excited about? I'm playing it so cool for you guys. I am so ramped up inside, you have no idea. I'm just trying not to stumble anybody, freak anybody out. But I am way more excited about what I'm saying than you see.
Oh, man. You have no idea.
Come on, he changed me. Come on. I used to let everyday circumstances decide who I was. I was only as good as I was feeling today, instead of as good as I was believing and seeing and understanding. Come on, we're in the church and our biggest trap is to still live sensual. We just need prayer because we fear it's going to be one of those days. What's that mean? That means your emotions are leading your life and you think you need prayer. You don't even need prayer. Prayer's not your answer. It's truth. It's a ministration of truth into your heart. So you change your emotional patterns and makeups so you don't think, oh boy, it's going to be one of those days. Let me call Sister Sally for prayer. No, you lift up your heart and you say, Father, I thank you today is blessed and called of you that I'm anointed and lacking no good thing. And even though my body feels like it would rather stay in bed, I have an assignment at work to shine. And I thank you because my days of complaining about the boss and complaining about my work are over. Because I read if you complain, you're destroyed by the destroyer. And I'm not a complainer. I'm thankful and I'm shining as a light in the midst of a twisted world. And I'm holding forth your word as a light. God, thank you for the gift of my life. Come on, that's called prayer. Or you could sound spiritual and Christian. Go, oh, brother, 6 o'clock, another day. God, where are you? I hope you show up today because I don't know where you were yesterday. I got so spewed on, felt so dirty till I got home. If you don't intervene today, I don't think I can keep working here, God. You're going to have to give me another job. In fact, a Christian atmosphere would be best. And I'm going to go, I mean, I thought you loved me. If you love me, why do you let them treat me like that, God? And all of a sudden, this thing's just all about you, but you sing it's all about him. And all of a sudden you think he's God for your sake instead of God for his name's sake.
Come on, I got you on that one.
Because I'm telling you, we're ministry crazed if we're not careful. All those things matter and we're just trying to get a change in all those things so we feel better and have a smoother, glassier sea day. Man, come hell or high water, he's Lord and he's in you with a purpose. Come on, guys, when you squeeze an orange, you expect orange juice. It'd be really weird if apple came out. If you squeezed a sun-kissed orange in the morning on that Pampered Chef little rigid thing, you know, and in that little tray and you catch that juice and you have that little thing that slides to either let the pulp out or trap it, yeah. Open it up, let the pulp flow. It's just, the pulp is great. Right? And you do that little thing and it's apple juice, you'd spit it right back in that tray. Because that would be weird. You'd call a friend, they'd wonder what you were really drinking. Because if you squeeze an orange and you get apple juice, the Bible teaches that's weird. But why isn't it weird when you squeeze a Christian and get everything but Christ? Man, that should be so weird. It should be so weird to be under pressure and manifest humanity instead of spirituality. But wonder if Satan's learned that if he pokes us, he finds out what we came in under, what we really understand and what we know about Christianity and the gospel. It's not that we're evil. It's not that we woke up intending to be hypocrites, but I bet we just don't understand and we're destroyed for the lack of knowledge. Yet I gave you knowledge and don't reject it. You guys get this? Come on. Wonder if the enemy himself has learned, oh yeah, hey, great. Let him gather. Let him get excited. Let him dance. But tomorrow... Just pushing buttons, man. You're like, oh, Yeah. Listen, some of you don't know me, and I'm not being arrogant. Heaven and hell understands what I'm about to say, so don't judge it, because they know what I'm about to say. I'm not picking a fight, and I'm not being arrogant. You go ahead and squeeze me. I'm not afraid of the fight. I've got nothing to give you but him. Amen. You do me wrong, I'm going to love you. And when I'm alone praying and tears are coming down my face, it's not because I'm hurt by you. It's because I realize if you knew who you were, you wouldn't have acted that way. And there's something for you to see. And I will weep for you when no one's looking. And the Holy Ghost will come in the middle of the night and begin to work on your heart. Why? Because I'm in my bedroom praying, not because I'm hurt, because I love. Amen. It's a big difference. Spouses, don't you pray for your spouse because you're hurt by them. You pray for your spouse because you're hurting for them. Don't you pray because you know if God would answer your prayer, your day would go better. Because after a while, you'll get upset with God and you'll have this paradox question. God, I thought you loved me. Why do you let them treat me like that? Come on, if your spouse is living out of conduct, it's because they have no clue who they are. So why don't you know who you are and just keep letting your light so shine and stop letting sin against you produce sin in you and cross up your motive when you pray? Because if God answers your hurting heart prayer, He's teaching you that that is the way, and it's not the way. His way is love. And guess what love does? Love takes no account. Love takes no account. Love takes no account of the wrong done to it. And we say we understand love. Love doesn't seek its own. So if love doesn't seek its own, then love takes no account of the wrong done to it. A suffered wrong, not a suffered mistake, a suffered wrong. So if love doesn't seek its own and love takes no account of a suffered wrong, why is there so many hurting people that go to church? And why do some ministries, all they focus on is mending and healing the brokenhearted among us? Even if we've been saved 10 years, we expect to be broken. Wonder if we teach that we don't have to be, that if we change our perspective, our whole life can change. If we become love, everything is going to move in the realm of victory.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, if you're trying to figure me out at all, some people do. Some people just do. I either put on a really good jacket and I'm a great play actor, and I'm a wicked man, entertaining you, putting on a show, or God sheltered me from life. Or I've faced and experienced life like everybody else for the last 20 years, but understand what I'm teaching you.
Yeah. Right.
I promise you, people, every day you wake up, you can get your heart so groomed in this one truth that no one owes you a thing.
Right.
We're all called to live upright and trustworthy and honorable, but about the time you start holding a person to that, you set them up to fail you and allow their standard to start influencing your heart. Mm. And that's idolatry. And all of a sudden you say, well, I wouldn't be in this place if it wasn't for this and this and this. But this and this and this isn't the Lord. So why is it governing your life?
That's right.
Sure.
Well, I wouldn't feel this way if it wasn't for my spouse. Your spouse isn't Jesus. Your spouse is there for you to love. Come on. These guys could talk like this and you might expect it. You need a fresh face to come in every once in a while and just go, bah! Because out of the mouths of two or more, every word is confirmed and established.
Yes.
Come on. Let's not get caught just doing church.
Yes.
Let's not teach ourselves religion. Let's not have this confession of a relationship with God and the forgiveness of sins and miss why Holy Spirit's in us. We could be the most joyful people on the planet, and it's not because we're trying to whoop up joy. It's because we understand the good news. And the good news freed me from me. The good news got the biggest enemy in my life out of the way. I used to think it was you. And I used to think, man, God, why don't you just tweak people a little? Just life would be better if you'd just tweak them. You know, some of us think it's the devil. He just works with what you give him.
Yeah.
Come on, if you're selfless and you don't love your own life unto death, you overcome him every time.
Sure.
He can't even work people against you because you're just going to love them. And the more he works things against you, the more you manifest the kingdom, and he has to regroup and strategize. Come on. He whispers to folks they're not worthy and they believe it and ask for prayer. The blood of Jesus says you're righteous and forgiven and holy, and we go, oh, I can't be. He just says your life will never amount to nothing, and you look at your history and you look at people mocking you way back in elementary school, and you look at your school years and your high school year, and all of a sudden you just buy in because that's how you feel. But this book doesn't say that. This book says your life's called to be amazing, that you can mark the hearts of men. You can mark history with a legacy that brings glory to His name. You can lay down your life and become a lover of God and a lover of people. Yeah. Yes, you can. Well, you can believe the lies, you can believe the feelings, you can believe others' opinions, or you can believe the Word of God. He says He's the truth. So His life lived is my thing to follow. He modeled a life I was created for. He showed me what life looks like in the Father. So if I can't find the way I'm thinking, feeling, and living in the life of Jesus, then that needs changed. Mm. Challenged for sure. Amen? Mm. If you just say, well, this is the way it is, or this is the way we are, you know. Everybody's going to have their moments, brother. Why don't you take that landing strip out of your life and maybe the plane won't have nowhere to come in. Mm. It might circle for a while, but there'll be nowhere to land.
Yeah. Oh, that was deep. That was good. Write that down. I'm going to preach that sometime when I travel. That was good. I just came up with that in the Lord. That was good.
Come on, if God can change our perspective. Look, the lamp of the body is what? It's the eye. If the eye is single, not wide view, not multiple choice and wide view lens. If the eye is single, narrow is the way. If the eye is single, the whole body's flooded with light. Unless, of course, you're faced with many challenging issues in the moment. Doesn't say that. If the eye is single, the whole body's flooded with light. Unless your spouse just did you wrong. Doesn't say that. It says, if I see clear, I'll live clear in the face of it all. Come on, you couldn't change Jesus, and Jesus is in us. He was mocked. He was scorned. He was beat. It was all unjustified. It was the biggest case of injustice that humanity will ever see. No one was ever more pure, ever more right, and ever more holy. And yet he suffered and died as a blasphemer and as a cursed man between two thieves on a cross, which was the most, in that day, disgraceful and wretched cut-off way to die. Come on, death unjust is bad enough. They stripped him naked, beat him beyond description, and put him between two thieves on a tree. And he didn't say a word. He didn't say, I'll get even with you. You'll pay for this. I healed your sick. I set people free. And this is what you do to me? I'll get even with you. Come on. He didn't get the cross halfway up to Golgotha and drop it on the ground and say, I've had enough, Father. I can't take it. These people, they just drive me crazy. The more good you do, the more they gossip, the more they backbite. They're so twisted by the devil. God, if they didn't change by now, they're not going to change. How many people did I heal? I've done everything you've asked me to do. And they still say, demon, that's Samaritan, blasphemer, heretic. God, nothing was made that wasn't made through me. I came to my own, and my own don't even know me. Why do we care so much about them? I'm done getting hit. I'm done getting mocked. I'm done. They're not putting me on that tree. We'd understand that language. We would make a great talk show. And he would be a victim, and humanity would be the villain. And everybody loses in victim-villain. Because the victim is left a product of the villain. And the villain is unredeemable. It's a villain. And that is not the gospel. That's why unforgiveness is so wretched in humanity. Because it keeps the act of sin and the act of unjustness alive. But forgiveness takes it all away. Yeah. So Jesus didn't talk like that, did he? Have we talked like that in our lives? Have we brought our cases before? Now listen. When I put that in the mouth of Jesus, it sounds pretty foolish, doesn't it? It ought to sound just as foolish in ours. We were made for His image. That's right. And as He is, so are we in the world. He's firstborn among many. He said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things, even our perspective, our motives, and our language. You put off the old and you put on the new. And the new is renewed in knowledge. Colossians 3. Verse 10, the new is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. What's the new man you put on? Renewed in knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. What did He say in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26? Let us make man in our, and in the likeness of God, verse 27, He made them, both male and female, and blessed them. Women, you don't lack anything on the men. You were made in His image like I was.
Yeah? Read your Bible.
He made you in His image and in His likeness, both male and female, in His image. What was lost when Adam ate the tree? The image. What died? The day you eat the tree is the day you surely die. You guys know that's in your Bible, right? Genesis chapter 2. You eat the tree, you die. He didn't fall over dead in chapter 3. So something had to die because God said it would die. We say, well, he died spiritually. Well, what's that mean to you? Here's what died. The image died. The day you eat the tree is the day you surely die. Who you are will be lost in your eyes. And you will be cut off from the source of love and the vine and no longer be a branch bearing fruit according to the tree. Every man since that day was born into Adam. And you must be born again. So what did Jesus do? He came and took on our image so we could be restored back to His. He was beat beyond description. Isaiah 52 says, "More marred more than any of the sons of men." That means when they were done whooping Jesus, there's no way you could tell who He was. Come on! The Bible's true. You've got to settle that it's the Word of God. He was marred more than any of the sons of men. That means the worst barbaric, sadistic thing man has done to man, Jesus was worse when they were finished. Now they've done some things to lose men's appearance to man. When they were done whooping Jesus, you couldn't tell if he was even a man, let alone Jesus. Why did it have to be so brutal? Because when sin got done with man in the garden, he didn't look anything like he was created to be. He had lost the image. So Jesus took on the image of man. So man could take back on the image of God. This thing doesn't take you to heaven. It puts heaven back into you. Of course you'll live forever. You're one with the eternal one who never dies. But everlasting life isn't our goal. Transformation of life is our goal. Come on, any man can want everlasting life and remain totally selfish, angry, frustrated, jealous, and proud. But you can't take on his image and stay those things. Yeah, boy, I'm preaching so good. No, I'm not asking you to clap. I just know it. I can tell it in my heart, man. It makes me happy. I'm like, I tell people, look, if somebody leaves, it ain't my preaching, I promise. It's too good. You ain't leaving. I figure they just have to pee or something, man. It ain't my preaching. This thing I'm preaching to you is life-giving. Yeah. Come on, you can hear the power in it. Yeah. Come on, if it's just some mysterious story about God loving us in the midst of all our failures, then we're just wrapped with confusion and wonderment, and we're wondering why and how he could love somebody like me. And if I took a show of hands, you'd be amazed how many folks in here have wondered with the question, I just can't understand why he would love me. Yeah. Oh, I promise you, if I'd asked you to show hands and you were honest, a whole lot of hands pop up. You know why? Because we've been deceived into preaching the gospel as a mystery instead of something revealed. And all of a sudden, there's a trap behind it because you can't love God unless you see God's love. So when you're in a wonderment about God's love, you're reduced to serving Him instead of loving Him. Amen. And now you try to stay faithful to one that did something so amazing on the cross, but you can't comprehend it, so it never has the power to transform your heart. Amen. And the whole time you're serving Him, you feel unworthy, like you can't do enough, and condemned. I've met countless people that live like that, and their hearts are so pure towards God. Countless people, and they're good folks, that if they just see this truth, wow. So what did Jesus say in Matthew 16? If any man comes after me, let him, what's first on the list? If any man comes after me, let him. You guys know that, that's awesome. I heard a lot of folks say it, it wasn't just pastor. Deny himself. Why is that first? Because we just read in Genesis, you were made for his image, you were never made for yourself. Amen. So guess what the problem is? Living for you instead of God's image. It's like putting metal in a microwave. A microwave wasn't made for metal. Read the manufacturer's handbook. You put metal in a microwave, you'll ruin the product. Read the manufacturer's handbook on humanity. Man lives for himself, he'll ruin the product. But if he denies himself, picks up his cross and follows Jesus, the Spirit of God comes into him and he'll fulfill destiny.
Amen. Oh. Come on. You weren't made for you. You were made for his image.
Amen. And we've been taught we're worms in the dirt. We've been taught we're barely saved. We've been taught we're sin waiting to happen. My Bible says I'm holy, blameless, and above reproach. My Bible says to reckon myself dead to sin and alive unto God in Christ Jesus. My Bible says he lives in me and he will quicken me. Mm. And he will bring even my mortal body to a place of life.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen?
Yeah? I wonder if I believe that. Or I could believe the human issues of life and he said, she said, and tit for tat, and then wonder where God's love is because nothing's working out for me, and then prove to God, my own conscience and the enemy, it's still all about me. And it doesn't mean I'm evil. It means I might not understand. Come on. He never wants us to gather in a room like this with our strong motive for what he can do for us. He wants our strong motive to be how he can make us more like him. Holy Spirit doesn't hover over the expanse of the waters for any other reason than to bring identity to the chaos.
Yeah.
And we've made it all about what we can receive from him. At large, we've made it about what we can get from him instead of how we can be like him. And most of us have been taught we can't be like him, but he said, follow me. Oops. He said, if I live in the Spirit, I won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That's pretty intense. One of the biggest mistakes we make is we think our ability to sin labels us as sinners. We think because we can fail, we're failures. But wonder if we keep our eyes fixed on him and yield to the precious person of Holy Spirit. You might be amazed how far grace can take you in life. We might be identifying ourselves by one another's experiences instead of Jesus' life lived that he told us to follow. We're so used to missing it that we're afraid to talk like this because people go, what are you saying? You're perfect? I'm not even talking about perfect. I'm talking about grace and following him and being made like him. I'm not even thinking perfect. That's not my goal. My goal is following him, and you'd be amazed how far that can take you. Because if you make a tree good, and if the tree ever really realizes what it is, look, does an apple tree produce an apple to prove to you it's an apple tree, or does it produce an apple because it is an apple tree? Guess what we try to do? We try to produce righteous fruit so we feel righteous. And then we feel like we're failing and not measuring up. So the tree's always marred, so the fruit's never clear. But if you make a tree good, so profound. See, Jesus says stuff like this, man. He says, a good tree can't bear bad fruit. And we become instant fruit inspectors. And we go, oh no, I must be a bad tree. Because a good tree can't bear bad fruit. And you look at a weakness in your life immediately. Something judges your conscience. And you go, oh, ain't no good tree sitting here. Hope there's nobody prophetic around me. And then he says, a bad tree can't bear good fruit. And you go, wait a minute. Everything on my tree's not bad. Now I'm confused. Because you're confused, that's why your fruit looks like that. Because you don't know where you are, good or bad. Because here's what happens when he says a good tree can't bear good bad fruit and a bad tree can't bear good fruit. We hear fruit and he's talking about the tree. He says, therefore you know a tree by its fruit. We're hearing fruit. He's not saying a good tree can't bear bad fruit. Study English out. The noun of the sentence. The primary, what do they call it?
Subject.
What is it?
Subject.
Yeah.
The subject of the sentence.
Is what? Fruit or tree?
Tree.
Tree. What do we hear?
Fruit.
So because we care and we are sincere and we're not evil and wicked and hypocrisy driven, we care so much about it, we try to work on the fruit because we hear fruit. Because we care. But the problem is you do it in your own strength and willpower, and then you feel like you're failing and don't measure up, so the tree's always in question, so the fruit's never clear. He says, so either make a tree good and its fruit will be, or make a tree and its fruit will be. So the Spirit of God goes, yeah, 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 and he stirs us into the good tree understanding. The enemy goes, yeah, 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 bad tree, unworthy. Well, you didn't get it right. Well, you said you'd never do that again. Well, why were you thinking that? Well, you... Now, wait a second. Come on! How do you make a tree good? You rest in everything he accomplished. You start where he finished and you run well. You wake up every day and you appreciate the blood of Jesus and don't turn it into a religious Easter story. You wake up every day and you appreciate how the blood has washed you and make you clean in the sight of God. Because if you start thinking righteous and thinking sonship, you'll live righteous and you'll live like a son. You start thanking God that he loves you and stop questioning if he does. Stop weighing his love based on circumstances and settle it through the finished work of the cross. Look, the measuring stick of God's love is revealed when Christ was crucified, not when your car ran well.
I just had a terrible week. I lost my job. My spouse is acting crazy and the car won't start on the same week. God, I thought you loved me.
Has nothing to do with the love of God or the lack of the love of God. It's just circumstances. And because you don't see that clear, you're in no position to release faith. You're just driven by need and all your prayers are desperate. And you're in a self-centered whirlwind. Come on! Or you could be rooted and grounded in love, settled in the fact that God does love you and never let circumstances have the power to question his love. And then love is always working faith because faith works by love. So when those things happen, you respond in the face of it and respond like him instead of get changed by these things.
Yeah, you're right.
Amen. Oh, that's so good.
So make a tree good, church. Every one of you is so precious to God in the kingdom of God. Every one of you is worth the blood of Jesus. Come on, you go into a store, you go into Walmart, there's so many products on the shelves, and they got barcodes and price scanners. But in the store of humanity, it's not like that. There's no bar scanner, there's no barcode. Every man, woman, and child is worth the same price. Everyone's have the blood of Jesus hanging on them as a tag. There's no high life, there's no low life, there's no hot shot, there's no scum. There's just people in desperate need of the righteous blood of Jesus. Every mountain is brought down, every valley lifted up. You can't tell me you're not as valuable as the man beside you. You have the same price tag. Yeah, but I don't feel. That's right. You've been trained to live by your feelings your whole life. Why would you play in the devil's playground? Start living by faith, not feelings. And start believing the blood of Jesus, not how life has treated you and people. Yeah, but my mother always put me down, and even my dad put me down. But Jesus is lifting you up through his blood, speaking better things than the blood of Abel. And I'm sorry your parents didn't see your value. And I'm sorry that they were a dry cup and gave you nothing to drink when you were thirsty. But that doesn't mean you can't come to the well and drink. Come on, I'm preaching straight right now. It crushes every human excuse to remain the same. And it makes a draw on faith in your heart, what I'm telling you. So you can let all those reasons that are less than him still rule your life. Or you can let them all die tonight and say, you know what? I'm done being weak and beat down by things that aren't the Lord. If he shed his blood for me, then I have value. If he shed his blood for me, then I'm precious. It doesn't matter who ever saw that or didn't see that. God knew that from the beginning. In fact, Ecclesiastes says there's a time to be born, and here I sit with blood flowing through my veins. I have to be the will of God.
Yeah?
Or are you happenstance? Or is there a time to be born? So when 500 million sperm cells race to my mother's egg, guess what?
It was me from the beginning.
So swim as hard as you want. Get there first if you like. It's me. You're not getting in the egg. I got a vision of that when I was very young in the Lord. In my bedroom, man. I ain't been playing with you. Do you know what them little sperms look like in the health pictures? They look like balloons with strings. That's what a sperm cell looks like on a microscope. I saw this whole school of balloons with strings racing up this current of water. And the Lord showed me it was my mother's birth canal. And it was the day my dad and her came together. He was probably drunk. Because he was drinking heavy. And my mother was beautiful. So he wouldn't even had to be drunk. But he was probably drunk. And they were like, came together probably. There was no Jesus in the scene. But I was in Jesus' scene way back. And when all them sperm cells raced the egg, I had this vision. I'm not kidding you. This is not a joke. They raced up to her egg, and I saw these, and I'm standing in my room praying, and I stopped, and I saw it, and the Lord showed me, that's the sperm cell racing to your mother's egg on the day you were born. When they got up there, it looked like a big golf ball. It was a big white golf ball. It was just her egg inside. It was just magnified. And they were all around it, and I didn't know who I was, and all of a sudden, here I came. I'm way behind. I'm in a life raft. I have an iced tea with a bent straw and sunglasses, and I'm stroking backwards upstream. Just chilling. They're already up there. When I get up there, I look, they got safety goggles on. They got jackhammers, drills, and saws. It's not a joke. The drills were smoking, the saw blades were dull, the jackhammers were broke, saw blades bent. They're trying to get in the egg. You know that's how things work in biology and health, right? The first one to the egg usually wins. Right? And when it gets in there, all the rest go wherever they go. Because they weren't predestined before time, but that one was. So you think you're one of millions, you're one in millions. Because if it wasn't that sperm cell on that day, it wouldn't be you. But there's a time to be born. And people think they're happenstance and life isn't worth living. And then they take their own life, which was given by God for His glory. Mm. Do you see the perversion and tragedy of it all? So what happened was when I got up there to the egg, man, you okay? You're so okay. He's so good. He's like, we're waiting to hear, man. When I get up to the egg, they're just, you can hardly see the egg. There's just millions. It's like, it looks like the children of Israel in the wilderness. And when I get up there, they split like the Red Sea. All these little sperm cells just broke to the side. And they all got the little safety glasses on and their bent up little equipment. And they're like, the egg's just sitting there. They can't get in. Why? Swim as fast as you want, man. It's me. So I get up there and they split like the Red Sea. And when I get up through where they split, I get right to the egg. And the string bent down like and sprung. The string like on the balloon, the little spermy squiggly tail. And went right in the egg. And they're all standing there going, how did he do that? How did he just jump? And from inside the egg, I heard this voice, which was me, in the vision, yelling, because it was me before the foundation of the world, seen before I was ever seen, known before I was ever known. There's a time to be born, and now is my time. Woo-hoo! And you think that I'm going to really believe that and let what people think bother me? Let somebody post something negative on the internet and my life is at least half over. Are you kidding me? I'm in love with Jesus and He's in me and there's nothing you could say to keep His presence from being in my life. There's nothing you could say to keep me from hearing His voice unless I let what you say make me like the heart you're saying it from and all of a sudden I'm veiled. Oh, I hope you're getting this. Oh, like you're way too late. Nobody can keep me from Him now. I don't even need your approval. I want to get along. I want to be a family. I want to run well together. I want to lock arms and cover the earth with His glory, guys. We need each other to do that and be more influential and impacting. True? Amen. So does the hand have need of the... Do we? But guess what I never need you for? As much as I need you as the body of Christ to make the whole of who He is revealed, guess what I never need you for? To know who I am. And if I need you to know who I am, I'm only doing as good as you see me that day. And you become my encouragement instead of truth. And truth makes me free.
Whoa.
So I've just met Daniel. And all of a sudden I get a relationship with Daniel and we have this niche in the church and we're working together. And all of a sudden I start slowly needing something from Daniel for me to be okay. And all of a sudden I set him up to hurt me or disappoint me. And now I'm so counting on him and I'm allowing it to affect even my identity if I'm not careful, because we're working together. We're laying down our lives. We've got a relationship. I got hope, expectation, dreams. He's a part of that. And all of a sudden he becomes a critical player. And if he doesn't pull through, I'm let down. Or if he doesn't fulfill, then I'm hurt. That's a trap. It's an honor to have a relationship with him. And the day that I put an expectation on him to where what he doesn't fulfill changes who I am in Christ, I'm deceived. I set him up to fail and me to have my disappointment justified. And then when I hear Daniel's name, guess what I think of? The first thing in my mind is what? What he didn't pull through in and what he failed in. And 2 years later, I hear his name. And guess what the first thing is on my mind? Do you know how we've done that to each other in the house of God? And in doing so, reveal that we really don't know what we're saved to and why the Spirit of God is in us. And we're allowing yesterday's knowledge to determine today's expression. Old things have passed away, church. So how do you do this? First, you have to want to. First, you just have to want to become love. I've learned in a congregation of this size, there's a handful of folks that don't want to become love. They want to hold on to the rights they inherited through the fall of man. They don't want to deny themselves. Here's the catch. How do you deny yourself and hold on to rights? How do you deny yourself and still hold on to he said, she said? You say, Dan, you're going to be a doormat. You're going to become passive. You're just going to let people walk all over you. Jesus was not a doormat.
That's right.
He was the living epistle of love. He is my hero, and I honor him, and I want to be just like him. I want a friend that thinks he's doing right, chopping off the ear of somebody that's coming against me, and I have to rebuke my friend and put the ear of the person coming against me back on. Yeah. Rebuke the person that cut off the ear, which is my own friend, my own disciple, and say, put away your sword. You live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. What's Jesus saying to Peter? Come on, man, you've been with me all this time and you're still fighting like them? Yeah. As he's rebuking Peter, he's fixing Malchus's ear. He doesn't never say a word to Malchus. He doesn't do what we do. He doesn't pick up the ear and say, hey, Malchus, running on the wrong side of the line, huh, pal? You know, kind of reaping what you're sowing. You know, bad company corrupts good morals, bud. I think it's time, Malky buddy, to maybe cross the line. And perhaps God could maybe restore a few things in your life. See, if you preach the gospel like that, you're only bringing men to God for what He can do for them.
That's it. Yes.
If you love them, you bring them to God for the beauty of who God is.
Yes.
See, God didn't entice Malchus through his need. He just fixed his ear, even though Malchus looked like an enemy. Because your war is never flesh and blood. Amen. And he rebukes his disciple for not understanding that when he was with Jesus all this time. And while he fixes Malchus, he sets his disciple straight. They still bind him and take him away and kill him. But what about Malchus? Come on, be real with me. Jesus fixed his ear, healed him in the Gospels. Whether he put the old ear back on or grew a new one, I don't care. He healed him. That's a theological debate to me. He fixed him. When your cartilage gets cut, do you bleed a lot? Around the face, is there a lot of blood? So do you think Malchus had a whole neck full and shirt full of blood if his ear was cut off? Yeah. So everybody's looking at him and his shirt's just covered with blood. And they're like, dude, are you okay? What? Well, my ear, I mean, I got, what? Your ear? Well, we didn't cut it, it didn't even hurt. Yeah, I know. See, what do you do with that? What do you do with that? He didn't scold him. He didn't tell him. It was just like when I met my son at the door. You see where I learned this stuff?
I learned this stuff hanging out with Jesus, thanking Him that His heart's in me. And then I have the capacity to follow Him because grace said so and Holy Spirit's ready.
Thank you, Jesus.
So I'm just a big yes man. I'm a yes man.
See, in Acts chapter 2, Peter convicts the people. Peter convicts the people. He goes all through the whole patriarchs and the scriptures and all the things that were to be. And then he gets on to Jesus. And then at the end in chapter 2 of Acts, when the Holy Spirit fell on them, they're all praying in tongues, they think they're drunk, and then Peter stands up and bam! I mean, it's powerful. You read it, man. He's laying it out by the Holy Ghost. And towards the end, he says, and this Jesus, whom you crucified. Oh, he said it.
He pointed right to him, man. He said, this Jesus whom you crucified. And they went, oh!
And for the first time since he was crucified, blindness came off of the eyes of men. Before that, they were justified. Before that, he was a heretic. Before that, he was a blasphemer. But when Peter, by the Holy Spirit, said, you crucified him, it says they were cut to the heart. You study that out. Extreme place of emotion, distress, despair. I personally believe, it doesn't matter if I'm right or not, I personally believe they were pulling out their hair, tearing their clothes, falling on the ground, overwhelmed, because here's the deal. When you get indicted and charged with the death of the Son of God and in your heart know you're absolutely guilty, how do you handle that? When you really know it. When you were standing there that day getting a flashback when Peter speaks of going, Barabbas, Barabbas, crucify him. And that's going through your memory. Crucify him. And all of a sudden conviction tells you he was your Messiah. He was your Savior. And all you could do was kill him. And all of a sudden they saw it, man. And they're cut to the heart. And in desperation, they ask a question. Not thinking there's an answer. Come on, get real with me. They're hopeless. They know they killed their Savior. They know the one they long awaited came and they couldn't see Him and they killed Him. And now they know it. And they say, man, brethren, what shall we do? What are they really saying? There's no way to make up for this. We're finished. You sent the Savior and we killed Him. What shall we do? This is the end of the line, man. You don't make up for this. You don't do 20 years. You don't get probation. You killed the Son of God who came to save you, who did nothing wrong. And now you see, you killed Him. They were cut to the heart and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? It wasn't an answer to get restitution. They weren't looking for an answer. They're crying out, we're finished. Peter said, repent. Change the way you think. Wish you didn't kill Him. Be baptized, all of you, for the remission of your sins, and you too will become sons. You know what we do? No, God, you don't understand. We killed Jesus. We killed Jesus. No, I understand you killed Jesus. Repent. Change the way you think. Wish you didn't kill Him. You'll never be judged for the people that killed Him. You'll be judged for the people you've become. Now, would you get in the water and get baptized so that thing I see and you could quickly die?
Yes.
Yeah, but God, you don't... No, God, but it was really bad. See, here's the deal. You and I can never change where we've been. We can never change what we've done. You could sit here and get deceived and talk yourself into the fact, yeah, but I knew better. No, you say you knew better, but if you really knew better, you wouldn't have been there. You had a knowledge, but you didn't have a revelation. You say, yeah, but I was a Christian and I shouldn't, and that makes it worse. And I was willful. Well, you were probably rebellious and confused. And even if you were willful, His mercy is amazing, because here's the deal. If your heart cares now, everything about that matters then. Your heart cares now, it's washed away. Watch this. You can never change where you've been, never change what you've done. The only hope you have is who you are changes. Amen. And as soon as who you are changes, where you've been and what you've done will never be brought up before the throne. Amen. The only thing you'll be seen for is what you've become now that he came. Amen. You following me?
Yes.
It's the power of the blood.
Yes.
It's the power of the blood. Mm-hmm. Come on. Who here, if you know what you know now, could go back and change a few things, you would? Some of you could go back and handle your sexuality decisions, your promiscuity decisions, some of the way you handled others and folks and even treated your family. Man, if you could go back now, but see, regret would eat you alive because you can't go back.
Right.
And the Bible says regret is the world's way and it brings forth death. Why? Because regret keeps marking you and judging you for the thing you did wrong instead of the victory you find in Christ that brings change to your heart where you can live right from that day forward.
Amen.
It says godly sorrow leadeth to repentance and brings change. It vindicates you and clears you. Are you guys with me?
Yes.
Come on, what a gospel.
Yes.
Man, we deserve death and we're going to live forever and ever and ever. Like I'm never going to die, man. I believe that. It freaks me out. Like it's taught me how not to fear. You say, Dan, you have cancer, you're going to die. Man, you might have found cancer in someone's flesh, but if they're in Christ, they ain't going to die. And we're not going to pray so they don't die. We're praying so they live long and fulfill destiny.
Yeah.
We're not praying because of the fear of death. We're praying because of the promise of life.
Yeah.
We're not praying because of sentimental reasons, because of kids and grandkids and preserving life. No, it's living to fulfill His will, length of days. Yeah. You following me? Because the truth is, dude, I ain't never dying. Man, somebody could hate me right now and be an atheist. You could stand up right now with a .44 and shoot me in the chest. You ain't won nothing.
Right.
I'm serious, man. See, I was in the church. Them undercover policemen surrounded me to take me out of there because there was threats against me because they didn't like what I was preaching in that town, I guess they were saying. So there was threats and they were concerned for my life and well-being. Wrong fella. I ain't afraid of nothing about that. Them undercover police said, we're undercover police. Sitting right beside me. Three more sat around me. I knew it was weird. I thought something was weird. He leaned over. I'm Officer So-and-so. There's some threats against your life and well-being. We're here to make sure you get out of here safely. And da-da-da. I said, dude, there's a place for you in society. I can find you in the book of Romans, but you're in the wrong place, wrong time. I honor you, dude. This is a spiritual thing. This is intimidation. If you don't face it, you'll have to run from it the rest of your life. Here's the deal. If they think they're going to kill me, let's see if they can. Let's just see if they can. Wouldn't it be amazing to just see if they can? Because if they can, I might get wilder than I am before. And if they can, they didn't kill me. I'm forever with Jesus and be absent from the bodies to be present with the Lord and it'd be better to be with Him anyway.
Yes.
So can I possibly lose if my heart's in faith? Or is the Christianity we serve all about self-preservation? Or is it about a life surrendered so we can walk in His power?
Yeah. Man, I feel this thing all over me. It's called the gospel. It's on me, man. I'm telling you, I feel it on me. And I told him, I said, listen, I honor you and I love you and respect you, but you're not escorting me nowhere. I want you to disband this thing, make nothing of it. I don't want special attention. Diffuse it and pay no attention to me. I'm going to love people and talk to people like any other day. And I'm walking to the car myself and I'm driving to that room myself. And that's the way it's got to be. And he said, well, I disagree. But I knew you were going to say this. I said, how? He said, I listened to you preach tonight. And I said, well, I'm not asking for your agreement in all due respect. It's a spiritual matter and I appreciate you in society and there's a place for you, sir. Now's the wrong time, wrong place. And you met a fellow that understands what I'm telling you is true. And I'm just not afraid. So if they say they're going to kill me, we'll see if they can. We'll find out tonight. And then you just fellowship and talk like it never happened. And you walk to your car and you're not. You're not racing to the hotel room. You're not jogging and skipping through the parking lot so they miss you if they shoot. You're walking in a slow, steady line, making sure they have good aim. Because the accuser of the brethren comes day and night
yes, sir.
To to accuse the people of God before their God. But we overcame him.
Amen.
Through the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and we love not our own lives unto death. The day you make your Christianity all about you and your well-being in his name, you're in big trouble and in for a roller coaster ride. The day you understand you died so you can finally live, that's when it's fun to be a Christian.
Yeah.
That's why we water baptize, church. So you die to everything that ever was, so you can come out and live to everything that's created to be. It's not an ordinance. It's a death to life. If you die in the likeness of his death, surely you'll raise in the likeness of his resurrection. In the newness of life. The death he died to sin once for all. The life he lives unto God. You guys ain't got a cross back here anywhere? No, that might mean you're not religious at all. I was trying to find one, man. I was trying to make one. Oh, there's a cross. You don't have one, do you? Dude, it's the Christian faith, man. Look at those window frames back there. Look, you got 1, 2, 3. You got 4 crosses, man. It's only supposed to be 3. You guys got a lot of work to do around here. No, listen. Listen. When Jesus hung on the cross, he didn't curse his son. A lot of people think he cursed his son. He made his son to be sin.
Yeah.
He who knew no sin was made to be. So guess what got cursed on the cross?
Sin.
And it shall have no dominion over you, for God cursed sin in the flesh, and the law of the Spirit of life through Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. For he who knew no sin was made to be sin so I could stand right in the sight of God. He bore my sin and your sin in his body on a tree so we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness.
Yeah. Hallelujah.
I turned you to Romans 1. I just remembered. It just hit me in the Holy Ghost. It's so fun. You know why I turned you to Romans 1? Because it's the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation for them that believe. For in it righteousness is revealed. For it is written, the just shall live by faith. You got to believe that him being cursed blesses you. That him being made sin makes you free from it. That him dying causes you to live forever. That him being separated from the Father forever joins you to him. That him dying means you never will. That him getting beat beyond description pays for your identity to come back in full. Come on, man. Oh! I was gonna close here soon, and I was gonna pray for all the sick a certain way, but there's something I do a lot when I travel. I didn't do it for a few weeks, actually, but I'm gonna do it right now. I probably have permission to do what's on my heart. Duh. I'm going to do it. If any man's in Christ, he's a what?
New creation.
Old things what?
Amen.
Behold.
All.
How many?
All.
How many?
All.
All means all. What do all things become?
New.
So God cursed sin in the flesh, and sin shall have no dominion. We can't go back and change where we've been, but who we are can change. Once your heart's sorry, it's not you anymore. You say, man, if I knew what I knew now, I wouldn't have did what I did then.
Yeah.
And it absolutely immediately vindicates you from that scenario. And the blood of Jesus kicks in and speaks better things than the blood of Abel. And you're not judged like the blood of Abel judged Cain. You're liberated from the blood of Jesus. And you'll never stand before God in the matter. But here's what I've learned. I've learned that things, because of the law of sowing and reaping and condemnation and guilt and shame and sometimes a lack of understanding. And I don't totally know why all the other reasons, but I've noticed this. I noticed that people could get in promiscuity, and some people could make one mistake and have fornication activity one time, get an STD. One time. One time, stick a needle in their arm and get hepatitis. I know folks that stuck needles in their arms for years and never got hepatitis. Then you got folks that slept around with 10 partners in a short time and never got an STD. Now, you got folks that slept with 10 partners in a short time and got more than an STD. What I'm saying is our actions brought things upon us. And that's where that phrase came. You made your bed. You're going to have to sleep in it. And the church, we haven't done a good job at this. We say, well, it's the humble reminder. You should have never went there. You shouldn't have did that. At least you're saved. And at least you're going to heaven. But your liver's failing because of hepatitis and you're dying at age 33 because you stuck a needle in your arm for 10 years. But you're born again. And the best we can say is, well, at least you're saved.
Yeah, come on, brother.
What the blood of Jesus forgives, the body of Jesus removes. See, the blood of Jesus was shed to forgive the act of sin. The body of Jesus was beaten brutally to take away the penalty of sin. And if old things pass away and behold, all things become new, then you're a new creation in Christ. So how can the hepatitis follow you into a born-again experience when it's from the old man and not the new? So maybe the church ought to get aggressive and violent and start praying for this stuff to get out of people because people are changed. And they could go back and take the needle back and not do it at all. They would. So why does the hepatitis have the power to remain? I bet it needs to leave, doesn't it?
Yeah.
I bet it's scamming us. I bet religion has taken away the power of the gospel. But I bet you today I believe that thing, and I can tell you're believing it as I'm preaching it.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter if you believe it or not. I believe it tonight. And they gave me a mic, and I actually am in authority right now in the Holy Ghost. So it don't much matter to me what anybody believes at this point. But I want you to believe. Come on, if you were a cutter and you scarred your body up and now you wish you didn't cut up your one God-given body in that season of darkness and you look at them scars and it just makes you regret and wish you didn't do that to yourself and now you're afraid to wear shorts or you don't like to wear short-sleeved shirts because people say, oh my goodness, what happened to your arms? And it just reminds you of that dark season and you can try to turn it into a testimony, but I'm telling you, that thing has a voice and tries to beat you down, condemn you, and make you regret the day you did those things. So what would make you more humble and more changed? God just forgiving you for doing it and leaving there as a humble reminder, or God taking it away as a sign of mercy and taking away what you know you earned? Listen to me carefully. There's no way I could count the people I know that were healed of hepatitis and STDs. In 1 year, I lose count. Because I preach this gospel passionately, aggressively, and unceasingly. And tonight in this room, I felt like we need to go this direction at the end of this service. And I felt like there's good, God-fearing folks in here that made mistakes in their life, and you carried that mistake somehow into your new created value and into your born-again experience, and that your body, your organs, your memory, or your mind is marked by where you've been, and where he's been wants to overtake it. You follow me? Countless STDs, incurable stuff. What's the incurable herpes? It has initials to it. HPV. Messes ladies up. Hurts young ladies. Starts to hurt their organs down the road and stuff. Listen, you're 16, 17, struggling for identity. Trying to find yourself through young men that want you. Making yourself feel valuable. Making yourself feel like you're wanted and you're beautiful. And you turn them on and they function with you. And it makes you feel something because you don't feel all that good about yourself. And then all of a sudden you get hit in the face with an STD or an HPV. And all of a sudden you got an incurable. Now there's a heavy price for a false identity. And all of a sudden you come to your senses and you go, man, I can't find my identity this way. This thing's out to destroy me. It's a snare to me. Man, I've been with three boys and I feel worse than I felt before. That was temporal. That was like taking a drink and getting drunk, smoking a joint and getting high. It goes away and then I need another boy. Ah, this is crazy. And all of a sudden you fall on the rock and you break. And Jesus comes and restores you and you say, yay. And deep down in your heart, you feel like you earned this thing. I said, God, why do I preach this as a special order call? He said, because the people that are sincere that did these things feel like they earned it and feel like they deserve it and have to live with it. Because I asked him, why isn't this just part of a healing service? Part of a healing move at the end. He said, it's a specific call because people feel like they earned the mark and they have to keep it. And I'm telling you, you don't. I'm telling you, he can take it away tonight. I'm telling you, he can wash through your blood and make your blood sparkly, beautifully clean. I'm telling you, man. Look, you don't have to believe me. Unbelief's a problem in the church anyway. But I've seen hepatitis. I've seen HIV in several people. I got an email recently of another HIV. It's not in their blood. 3 months of testing, not there. Yeah. Should be there according to facts. Should be there according to actions. Listen, guilt, condemnation, and shame is the three major tools in the tool belt of hell. Guilt says you're not forgiven. Condemnation says you're worthy to be judged. Shame says it's still who I am. They're all three anti-finished works of Christ. Come on. You're not guilty. You're not condemned, and you're not ashamed. You're the children of God, washed in the blood, redeemed, restored, and made whole. Old things pass away. Behold, all things. Listen, there's people in this room. You went on a binge when you were young, and your concentration has never been the same. Your memory had taken a hit because you partied a little harder than ever before, and you know it's from that night. You've never been quite the same. I'm telling you, you're in this room, and your concentration's just not there. And you know where it's from. And if you could go back and change that night that you were on that binge, man, you would. Because even though it hurt you that way, that's not even why. You just see that it didn't solve anything. It didn't help anything. You see it for what it was. If you go back and change it, you would. And I'm telling you, your concentration and memory can come back like that tonight. I've watched this thing so many times because He loves us.
Amen.
He's a merciful God, and the devil can't stop the mercy of God. See, here's what mercy says. Mercy says you're not getting what you deserve. You're getting what I created you for, because I've loved you from the beginning, and my love never fails. Yeah. Listen, you have an STD in your blood. You're a young person. You've been trying to find identity. You're not even a young person. You just caught an STD somewhere along the way. You brought that thing into your marriage. Your spouse is aware of it, loves you anyway, and you guys got to live around that thing, or both of you have that thing. You make sure you let us touch you tonight. So I'm telling you, that thing is no match for the blood of Jesus Christ. It's no match for His mercy. You hearing me? Now, I wouldn't be preaching it right out of the gate this strong. I don't usually do this thing on an open Friday night, but it's in my heart, man. And I'm feeling like, Pastor, folks are going to get free from shame and condemnation. That reminder. You got to go back and get that blood test. Or you get that little symptom. You get that flare up. Or you get that little genital wart thing or a little herpes breakout. Now you're embarrassed because people say, ooh, is that what I think it is? That thing don't ever have to pop out on your skin again because it don't have to stay in your blood. I was just in a church and this lady, listen to this story. She came up to me crying the next day and pulled her pastor and his wife aside with me and confidentially in our little circle broke confidence and spoke out something very personal. She was 34 years old. When she was 17, she contracted genital warts, and the doctor said it was the worst outbreak and case of genital warts he had ever seen in his life. She said it was gross and profuse, and 24/7, it never went away. I'm talking vagina stuff. I'm talking personal. I'm talking covered. I'm talking 17 saying, I can't have a relationship with no one. I want to get married. I want to have children. I want to be a wife and a mother, but I can't expect to bring a man into something this gross and profuse. The doctor said he never saw anything like it. She said it was hideous. She was covered. So she's 34 and has never had a relationship with a male from age 17 to 34 because she doesn't want to bring him in to her 17-year-old mistake. Tragic, huh? That one night altered her whole life. She's born again. She loves Jesus. But she feels like she earned this thing because she shouldn't have went and been with that boy. And that night we touched her and she came up, and we don't ask anybody. Tonight when you come up here, it doesn't matter to me where you've been and what you've done. It's none of my business, and I won't judge it or try to figure it out. I never asked Jesus to show me none of that stuff. It's none of my business. It's none of my business if you've lost concentration or you have HIV. It's my business that it comes out of you. It's not my business what it is. But I'll tell you what, we prayed for that lady and she went home through the door And she got in her house and the Spirit of the Lord, Pastor, came upon her. And she said she stood in the threshold of her door, closed the door and stood there and cried. And Spirit of God said, don't you be afraid to look and see what I've done to your body. She went and did whatever it took to inspect herself. And she sat and she cried and she cried and she cried. Because the first time since she was 17, she looked at her human body and didn't have one single genital wart. She woke up in the morning and took a look at herself and was completely clean. She looked at me with tears pouring down her face. She said, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the mercy of God last night that you ministered. She said, I can still be married to a godly man and I can still have children. God has given me back what I thought I lost. He's the Redeemer. Yeah. Amen? Yeah, that's just one little story. You got to tell some of them so you see what's wrong with me. I've lived this way for 20 years. I could tell you stories for hours that would make you cry. I haven't seen everything I've prayed for change like my mother passed. Doesn't change the gospel. It gives me something to live toward and go after. I will not surrender the integrity of the finished work to confusing circumstances and rational thinking. I will not let the way that seems right to a man trump the truth of the living God. I will not let the death of my mother decide the truth of Jesus. I will let his life lived settle that in his infallible word. I will not take the death of my mother personal. I will take the finished work of Christ personal, and somebody else's mother's gonna live. Are you hearing me? Yeah. So here's what I need you to do tonight. It's not a charismatic game. And it's not a charismatic show. And it's not about feelings. And I'm good. Thanks, man. You're awesome. Thank you. But you'd be amazed how many people are sitting in this room that fit the description of what I just preached. Man, you could be 50 years old and you could say, man, I got that thing when I was 16. I carried that thing all these years. You're telling me Jesus wants to take it out of my blood? You come on up here and find out. I know that sounds arrogant to some of you. I ain't being arrogant. That's the power of his blood. So tonight what I need you to do, if you're marked in any way by your past life, actions, or decisions, and you're carrying something less than new life in your soul or your body, I want to pray over you tonight. And I want to believe God make you completely clean and completely whole and redeem you through his precious shed blood. You hear me? You don't have to feel a thing. You just need to come up here by faith. Some of you, God will just show you how much he loves you, and it's time to just get free from the guilt, the memory, the thing that makes you feel bad. And that thing in your body, it just reminds you, and then you feel bad and feel bad. And some of you, when you walk up here, I'm telling you, the love of God will come on you in such an amazing way you won't be able to stop crying, because you'll know that he loves you and forgives you. And that's the first and foremost most important thing in your life. And in that place where you're receiving his love, guess what's going to happen? Holy Spirit going to breathe through your blood and breathe through your body. And then what I want you to do is, when you know that you know and you get a test and you find out, or you know those scars are gone, or you know your concentration is restored, or they tell you, man, your liver's working good and we don't see no hepatitis, must be in remission. Then you make sure you tell this house, this church, or send an email to Neck Ministries and just say, hey, Dan, my heart was humbled that night up there in New York in that service at King's Fire, and Jesus did this for me. I wanted you to know. You make sure you let me know, because it gets me crazy like you see me. I'm serious, man. I've watched too many things. I haven't seen enough, but I've seen way too much to back down or change my mind. Way too much. I've seen two folks in drunk driving accidents cripple themselves from driving drunk, but they don't drink no more or drive drunk. And Jesus healed their nerve damage and gave their bodies back. Why? Because they'll never stand before God for the day they drove drunk. They will stand before God for the day they became brand new. Yeah. That's just the gospel, people. And what the blood forgives, the body removes. Unless you eat the flesh and drink the cup, you by no means receive life. So tonight we're going to eat the flesh and drink the cup. So I want you to make your way up here and be humble and don't think about what people are going to think, because if somebody's going to sit there and think, they need to get born again. Listen, every person in this room has fallen short, has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Watch this. There's people in this room that absolutely should be marked and somehow aren't. And there's people that barely crossed that line and got bit by that thing. I met a lady in an altar call like this one night. I tell the story all the time because it's so emotional. And I'm coming down the line and I'm just praying simple. Be redeemed, be restored, be redeemed. I'm just being simple. Be redeemed. I'm letting Jesus and His blood do it. It ain't the volume of my voice and it's just Jesus doing it. And I got to this lady and she grabbed my arm and she pulled me in and she kept saying, I'm not that kind of girl. I'm not that kind of girl. And she's bawling. She was 52 years old, married 30 years, and her husband left her for a girl much younger. She's crying, I'm not that kind of girl. Well, you can follow her words. What happened was brokenness and insecurity overtook her. All of a sudden, her husband of her youth and her whole life of 30 years marriage is gone in the arms of a younger woman. Her womanhood's in question. I'm getting older. I've lost my flair. I'm not a turn-on. I'm not attractive to his eyes. He left me for a younger model. All of a sudden, she's thrown by one man's sin. She's thrown into identity crisis and vulnerability. Through one man's sin, she becomes a broken woman and becomes a product of what he's done wrong. And this man comes along and shows her attention and tells her the things that she's not believing and the things she desperately needs to hear. And she told me this whole story. I told people, I don't want to know why you're up here. It's none of my business. She felt like she had to tell me this story. She's whispering in my ear, telling me this whole story, crying, whispering. Turned off my mic and I'm listening. She's got my heart raging. I'm like, oh. Because she's telling me this story and she's bawling. You can hear. She's just so broken, man. She said, while I was in the... She said, I can't even believe it. I've never been with any man but my husband. You talk about grabbing you. All I've known my whole life was my husband. And when he left me, I got so shattered and vulnerable. And this man came along and told me the things I needed to hear. And in a blur, in a flash, I found myself in a bed with him, doing with him what I've never done with anyone but my husband. And she said, and in the act and in the very moment, I knew it wasn't the answer. I was horrified. I felt defiled. I didn't know how to get out. I just left it happen. And I grabbed my things and ran. And I just cried. And I was just, but it's worse then. She said, shortly after, I got symptoms in my body and this and that. And I went to my doctor. And he said, I have bad news for you. You have a terrible case of incurable herpes. And it's in your nervous system and your bloodstream. One time, just one moment of vulnerability, just one moment of brokenness and insecurity, losing sight of the truth, and she feeds her flesh to no avail, and that thing grabs her mercilessly and bites her with the poison of sin. She told me that, man. You don't have to agree with me, and I'm not asking you to. I said, you look at me, girl, because she got my motor running now. I grabbed her hands and I said, you look in my eyes. She's born. I said, that's coming out of you. Do you hear me? I said, no, listen. That's coming out of you. And there ain't nothing nobody can do about it. Get out of her. I mean, I'm telling you, the authority of heaven just flashed through her. The blood of Jesus shot through her. And I left and prayed for the rest of the people and I'm pumped. I feel like I'm feeling right now. And I'm like, ah! I went back to that church 6 weeks later. There was reasons. I was helping out. I walked in the church. And here she come. She says, Pastor. I said, hey, honey. She said, guess what? I said, what? She said, they ran several tests in a row. They're all scratching their heads. There's not one trace or evidence of herpes in my body. She said, I'm totally healed. I didn't freak out and worship Jesus. Don't hear that wrong. Watch. I said, I know. She looked at me. I said, do you know why there's no herpes in your blood? She said, yes, because God is so merciful and so loving. He's so amazing. Who knows she's right? I took her little chin. I said, let me tell you why. All the things you said about God are true, but let me tell you why herpes isn't in your blood. Because you're not that kind of girl. Fired up, man. I am losing it. Listen, this isn't some religious thing. We're not just here to serve doctrine. We have a living God, and we enter in by a new and living way through the blood of Jesus and the veil that's His flesh into the holy presence of Almighty God. Well, when we understand nothing from before can have life or a voice, because all things have been made new. Now I'm done with testimonies. I'm done. If I don't do something soon, I'm going to blow up. Listen, when you come up here, because you will come up here, don't you stay in your seat because of shame. Shame is what's destroying people. See, because I had another lady come to a service. I'm getting one more testimony. Because of shame. Because I perceive things. And I can already tell there's a handful of folks that don't want to come up because they're worried about what somebody's going to think that they know. Man, if they're thinking anything less than loving you, then they just need to grow in Jesus. Don't let that hinder you from receiving the power of what we're preaching. Because this lady came to a healing service undercover. She didn't want to tell nobody why she came. And I'm praying in the healing service for everybody, open to the public. Just open to the public. Two times a week. People came, weren't saved, all kinds of stuff, fun stuff. She comes up and I'm praying, and I got to her and I looked at her and I said, honey, what's wrong with your blood? What's in your bloodstream? And she went, you could tell she was just startled and freaked out. And she said, diabetes? Well, I don't like diabetes at all. It killed my aunt at a very young age and it hurt her bad. And I've learned that diabetes is a wretched, horrible disease, and it's not Jesus, man. And don't you ever try to tell me that these sicknesses are the will of God, because when you look at what it does to folks, stop telling me it's the will of God. Just stop it. Just stop it. It's nonsense. Get a revelation. Read your Bible. Who in here has diabetes? Stand to your feet if you have diabetes. Stand to your feet. Please don't stay in your chair. Stand to your feet. Stand to your feet if you have diabetes. Don't anyone stay in your chair. Please, I don't know why you would if you have diabetes. Don't do the faith thing and say, well, I'm believing for healing. If you're having symptoms of diabetes and believing for healing, that's great. Stand to your feet. Somebody near them, put your hand on them. We're going to pray. We're meaning business tonight. Jesus is amazing. Diabetes, you come out of these people in the authority of Jesus' name. Pancreases, you work from this day forward. Right now, we speak life unto you. Neuropathy, come out of their bodies. Kidneys, you be strong. Right now, in Jesus' name, every symptom of diabetes you leave, and everything that you seemingly stole be restored and strengthened in their lives. Every symptom of diabetes, leave the people that are standing. In the authority of Jesus' name, feet come alive, fingers come alive. Organs, be strong. Pancreases, you work and you function. Blood sugars, you be normal and regulated. And Lord God, I pray and thank you that when they check their blood, they just find it's normal. And when they check their blood, they just find it's normal. And when they check their blood, they just find it's normal. 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 Bodies be whole in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you for it. You're touching them right now. Just say, be healed in Jesus' name. Come on, mean it. If you're touching them, you can't make it happen. You can believe it. It's not your prayer that heals them. It's your faith in God's love through the finished work. Your prayer never heals anybody. It's what you believe. So as you're touching them, you say, be healed in Jesus' name. Father, thank you. You guys can sit down quickly. I know I'm getting late. I do that sometimes. Forgive me. You guys all right? This lady's standing there. She says, diabetes. I don't like diabetes. So, you know, I get excited sometimes. I understand it's not about raising your voice and praying, but I get aggressive sometimes. So, I mean, I prayed with all my heart, man, against diabetes. And she's just standing there, and I'm like, I mean, I came at it, man. 2 days later, I'm in my office, and I see her through my window of my office in the area of the administrators and the secretary and the treasurer, and she's talking to them, and she looks distraught, and she's trembling, and they're pointing towards the office, and she rings my phone out there and says, this lady was at the healing service 2 days ago, and she wanted to see you, and she came in, and she said, do you remember me? I said, of course. I said, we prayed for you for diabetes. And she was a black lady from the city, a precious sister. She was a Christian. She said, I lied to the man of God. I lied to the man of God. And she started getting like Pentecostal. She said, I lied to the man of God. She was, man. It was good. I was like, she was pouring out her heart, man. I mean, she was sincere. About the third I lied to the man of God, it was rampant. You know what I'm saying? So she was serious. And I said, honey, stop. You're confusing me. Why would you lie? What do you mean? She said, I didn't have diabetes. I said, why would you tell me diabetes? She just starts crying. And I'm thinking, man, I prayed with all my heart. She said, when you were standing there praying with all your heart for diabetes, I was so convicted for lying. I thought, look at this sincere man praying about diabetes, and I don't even have it. And she said, for 2 days, that's been eating me up. That you prayed that with all your heart against diabetes, and I stood there and lied to you. That convicted her, and it brought her to the office. I said, okay, great. Now tell me why you lied. And she cried uncontrollably. This lady's 6 foot tall. Guess how much she weighs? 106 pounds. Pretty thin, huh? 6 foot tall. Guess what was the problem? She was dying of AIDS. Why? Because when she turned 50, she got caught up in the loss of womanhood and got confused midlife stuff. It's all psychological. It's all the devil, guys. She started to sleep with men. And the more they wanted her and desired her, she felt like she wasn't over the hill. Trouble is, in the process, HIV landed on her. Now it's full-blown into AIDS, and she's 106 pounds. Guess why she lied to me? Guess what? Even her best friend didn't know she was dying of AIDS. She told no one because she's a Christian girl. She's a church lady. Dress up on Sunday, big hat, nice flower, nice plume. I'm being real. I'm praying. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Christ-like. This thing's eating her up. And I said, honey, that's amazing. I said, you're really thin. I said, don't your friends? She said, oh, they're all wondering what's wrong with me. I just tell them, okay, I'm losing weight. I tell them thin is good. I said, how much are you supposed to weigh normally? She said, I'm really healthy at 150 pounds with my friend. I said, how much you weigh? 106. I said, honey. I said, here's the problem. I said, I'm not praying for you. She looked at me like some of you just looked at me. I said, I'm not praying for you, honey. I said, AIDS isn't killing you. Shame is. I said, you need to do a James 5. And go tell your best friend what's in your blood and how it got there. And then you ask her to pray for you, that you be healed. And I asked her who her best friend was, and she told me, and it was a lady from our church. And I was like, she's your friend and you didn't tell her? I said, that poor girl, she loves you so much. I know her. I said, she's going to lose herself and slap you and have to repent later and say, girlfriend, why didn't you tell me? She got up and walked out of my office. Said, yes, sir. I didn't see her for 3 months. There's a reason. When you have HIV, they test you 3 months in a row when you get a negative after a solid positive. She waited 3 months to come back because she wanted all three tests complete. Man, when she walked in my office, guess how much she weighed?
153 pounds. What a gospel. 50 years old, loses sight of womanhood, thinks her answer is to get a couple men to get aroused. Come on. If the man ain't thinking Jesus, he's aroused at a lot of things. Doesn't make you hot. Makes him needy. Let's get over that lie, people. She made a mistake, and a bad one, man. And a bad thing jumped in her body. But it was no match. Gil, it was no match for the mercy of God. No match for the mercy of God.